Well, I promised you guys last week that we would have a guest speaker tonight. His name's John. John is an alum from here. I told you before, he's an amazing speaker. Got a great church going up in Chicago. And he's not here. Sorry, it's just me. Here's what happened. He was in the Dominican Republic last week, and he was doing some training for some ministers and some things down there. And on Saturday, he was supposed to fly back to Miami and then to Chicago and be home in time for his church on Sunday morning. It's a big, big baptism Sunday morning, a big deal. He had to be there for it. Missed his flight from Miami to Chicago by 1 minute. Had to rebook a flight. Only one that could get close was to St. Louis. Got in at like 4 in the morning on Sunday morning when it was snowing so hard. Had to rent a car and try to get to church in Chicago on time, do the church service, and then his family hasn't seen him, his kids haven't seen him, he's shoveling driveways, and I just kind of got convicted at halftime of the Super Bowl and said, dude, if you need to stay, please, thank you. If you need to stay home, you can stay home. He was like all over it. So he will be here, though, in 2 weeks. He'll be here the week of the winter retreat. Now, here's the deal. Phil made it clear that the winter retreat's a big deal. It's a big deal. If you want community, be there. If you want God, you need to be there. If you want just a good time, be there. It's the place to be. John's a great friend. John is somebody I want you all to know and to meet, and somebody that I trust fully. And I'm excited about what he has to share. And I was hoping that he would talk tonight, and everyone would be like, oh, my gosh, I've got to go to winter retreat. Well, in 2 weeks, you're going to have to be like, oh, my gosh, I got to go to winter retreat. It's in 4 days. I was hoping he had 2 weeks, but please just know it's going to be good. His theme is going to be heroic, okay? Heroic. I don't know what he's going to do with that, but it got me thinking tonight about my hero. And since I had a little bit of time to prep today, thought I'd talk about my hero. Gary Haas is my hero. You don't know Gary Haas. Gary Haas is my hero because in a lot of ways he accomplished a dream that's very close to mine. Some of these people we read in books, people that say, I'm going to set out to accomplish something big. And something that he did was very close to my heart. It was campus ministry. And what Gary did is he, in 1969, the year I was born, started a campus ministry at Michigan State University. And soon after that, he went to Central, and then he went to Ferris, and went to Northern, went to U of M, and he just started. He started 9 different campus ministries around the state of Michigan. And over his last 45 years of ministry, he has just seen thousands of college students come to know Jesus. And I look at that life and how he lived it and what he did and how he accomplished it, and I'm like, I want to do the same thing. And I've heard stories, and I know this guy would be so committed to a small campus ministry of about 15 students up at Northern Michigan that he would drive literally 9 hours just to be there that night to do the talk, and he'd drive 9 hours back. And he'd do this on a weekly basis sometimes because he's just committed to seeing college students know Jesus Christ. And I know firsthand because I was one of those college students that gave my life to Jesus because of his work. Gary became a very close friend of mine. I became really close friends of his kids. Brad became my best friend. I almost married his daughter. Gary was somebody that was really close to me and showed himself in a way to me that made me who I am today in a lot of ways. I got hired down here because I really wanted to get hired with him at one of those 9 ministries. And he was like, just hold on a few years. I'll get you up here. You know, someone's going to quit and I'll bring you in. And And I just, God led me down here, and he guided me through a lot of difficult times. I talked a little bit last week. I had some difficult times my first couple of years here. He guided me along the way. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to talk to your board. This is who you should talk to. This is how you should handle this situation. He helped me all the way through. There were many times that he was the guy that I, first guy I called. Gary's retiring. Gary's in the 70s. He's retiring this year. And last Friday, I got one of the biggest honors of my life. I got a phone call, and I was asked to be a speaker at his graduation. at his retirement party. It's going to be at the Kellogg Center. There's going to be 1,000 people there, and I get to get up, and I get to talk, and I got 5 minutes. Like 4 people that they've asked to speak live. They have a big video thing. A lot of people are going to share, and there's thousands of people's lives that were touched. And I am one of 4 people that actually get to stand up and give my 5 minutes to describe my hero. What am I going to say? What do you say? I mean, there's a lot of things I could say. I could talk about how he drove me and the family down to Florida numerous times, and how we hung out on the beach, and how we did all kinds of crazy stuff, and how we would actually go into hotels that weren't ours and to use their showers and their towels and go. No, we didn't use their showers, but we would use their swimming facilities. And I mean, he was just kind of a crazy dude. It was like fun being a college student with Gary Hawes was so fun. I could talk about how he asked me to go down to St. Louis when Michigan State was in the Final Four, and we went down there, and we didn't get to actually get into the game, but we watched it outside, and we were super excited. And we just he was somebody that I traveled with to the East Coast or the West Coast, and we did different things together. He actually asked me to go to Israel with him. Incredible opportunity. I could talk about those big moments, but I probably won't. I could talk about his ability to have to affect so many people. He has this gift of administration, like nobody else I know. Very, very gifted, very good speaker. Knew how to affect thousands and thousands of people. I could talk about the crowds, about the masses that he worked with. I could do that. Probably won't. I could talk about his ability to speak truth. I mean, this guy had an uncanny ability. People would just come to him, we'd just like, Gary, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And he'd always have this way of presenting truth in a way that was understandable, it was applicable, and just a wise person. And there's a part of me that wants to share that, but I probably won't. I really think the greatest form of appreciation is imitation. I mean, if you really, really respect somebody, if you really, really want to give a good compliment to someone, then you imitate them. It's the greatest way. It's the greatest form. It's the greatest compliment you can give is imitation. And what I noticed most about Gary is that people, after they were with him, began to act like him. They would talk like him. They would invest like him. And it was a way that was contagious, and it spread, and people kind of ripple effect kind of happened because of Gary's life. And he was just, it was kind of weird because he has this weird way of talking. And if you want to know how Gary speaks, it's like he elongates some words and some sentences so that he would say, "It is a pleasure to be with you." That was a bad one. Usually I can get into him. But he will also throw in the word. All you got to do to imitate Gary is long words and the word jeepers. Okay? That's all you got to do. He'd be like, jeepers. And then he would just come into something else and he would talk really long and he would just be like, that is amazing. And he would be so into whatever was going on. Here's the thing I noticed about Gary. The thing that probably made him so effective more than any of the things that I've already mentioned is that he had a way of making every single person that came into the room the most important person in the room. That's how he was. And after a while, I picked up on this. And I began to partner with him. It's fun. Try it sometime. Where we would together make someone else the most important person in the room. And we would be sitting in the room, and I got eye contact with Maggie right now. And so I'd be like, hey, Gary, let me introduce you to Maggie. Maggie, where is she? And he'd go up to her, and this is, I mean, he would be like, and I'd say, Gary, this is Maggie. And he'd be ready to say something, and I'd have to interrupt him. She was on the diving team. Jeepers. That's amazing. Tell me about the diving team. How many are on the diving team? About eight? How many is on? Eight? Oh, my goodness. You must be amazing to be able to get to that level. Now, I'm kind of curious. I've always wondered about diving, Maggie. I was always wondering, how do they do the scoring? How does that actually work? Do they actually value no splash or degree of difficulty? And then something she would answer from that, and he would have a follow-up question from there. Now, do the divers and the swimmers, do they interact? And how does this work? And when you're on the road, what happens? And tell me about your brother and sister. And, oh, my goodness, Maggie's the most important person in the room. And it didn't matter what the topic was. It could be pole vaulting. It could be baking cookies. He's all into cookies. Whatever the topic is, he's all into that because that is what that person values, and that is what he wanted to be about. And then together we always had so much fun about making the other person in the room the most important person in the room. And I would say that if you really want to live your life to honor someone like Gary, I would say it's because we've lived our lives like Gary lived it. It's the greatest compliment we can have. And here I am. I'm not really at the end of my life, but I am far removed from college. And I think back to that time. And there was something about me being 19 to 21 where I was being formed. There's something about you that's 19 to 22, 23, some of you 28. You're being formed. This is a formative time in your life. It's why I love this age. It's why I love investing in you. It's because I know what a difference it was in me. And that time was a very formative time. And even though I'm removed from it, I can look back and I can think, man, I want to be more like Gary. Just thinking through what I might say has made me think, man, I need to be more like Gary. I need to have more of an investment, more of an opportunity to be more intentional. And I want to be like that. And so it's towards the end. I'm far removed, and I have 5 minutes. I have 5 minutes to express that time in my life. John. John was a guy that hung out with Jesus during his formative time, during his young formative years, teenage years. John hangs out with Jesus. And there's a lot of stories he could tell, isn't there? And I'm thinking, what if John was at the end of his life and John had to describe his relationship to Jesus? What if John had to give a speech on behalf of Jesus? What would he say? Well, there was that time where we walked on water. There was that time when he fed the 5,000. There was that time when there's these miracles happening. He could talk. You want to talk about big events and big trips? John would have them. He could talk about the miracles. He could talk a lot about the multitudes. Man, remember when 5,000 came, like twice? Remember that crowd that you got to speak to on the Sermon on the Mount, and they just all came, and you had to like stand there at the bottom of the lake, and you got to project your voice, and you had to use the lake effect to kind of create this opportunity for them to hear it all. Do you remember that, Jesus? He could talk about the crowds. He had a way with the crowds, didn't he? He could talk about a message. Boy, you want to talk about somebody that could articulate things in a way that would be applicable to their life. Man, Jesus had the words. He could talk about that. Same kinds of things. Well, John wrote a book called 1 John. Really creative. And in that book, he's towards the end of his life. And he's got 5 minutes. And this is what he says. Whoever claims to live in him must live their lives as Jesus did. Live like Jesus. Now, I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't say jeepers. But there's something about the way Jesus lived that made other people the most important person in the room. There was something, the way he would interact with the prostitutes that everyone ran from. There was a way in which he interacted with the tax collectors that everyone hated. There was a way in which he interacted with the lame people and the dirty people and the outsider people. And there was even a way in which he interacted with the people that were like his disciples. He made everyone valuable. And he spoke highly of them. And he invested in them. And he made them the most important person in the room. And Jesus is an example that we need to follow in a lot of ways. Like Gary was an example to me. Because here's the deal. We read the Bible and we want to see what we want to see. We will see what we're looking for. And if you are a little bit more partial to the big things, to the miraculous things, to the big picture things, to the things where it's like, oh, this miracle and that miracle, you'll find them. And they're there, and it's good. And that's true. But they're not on every page. They're kind of sprinkled throughout. And if you come from maybe a perspective where it's like, hey, we just got to reach the masses and you just really like the way that Jesus interacted with the big groups and the 5,000 and feeding all these people, that you'll find it there, but I'm going to tell you, it's sprinkled throughout. And if you really want to look for the message of Jesus and what he has to say, that's on more pages probably than those others, but it's not on every single page. I'll tell you what's on every single page. There's four M's. It's not the masses. It's not the miracles. It's not the message. It's his method. It's how he did it. You know what he did? He invested in people. On every single page, he took 12 guys intentionally, and he says, I'm going to pull you closer than the rest. And we're going to go make people feel special. We're going to invest in people. We're going to make them great. But I'm going to make you great because you're going to be like me, and you're going to start talking like me, you're going to start acting like me, and you're going to start being like me. And then I'm going to leave, and you 12 are each going to grab 12 of your own, and I want you to pull them close. And I want you to act that out, and I want you to remember my words, and I want you to remember how I lived. If you claim to love me, you're going to live as I live. You're going to do as I do. You're going to live it out, and you're going to be like me. And then they're going to have 12, and they're going to pull people close, and they're going to pull people close, and eventually they're going to get across some ocean, and then there's going to be like another movement of people, and they're going to have like a big prayer revival like in the 1800s, and then there's going to be another group of people, and they're going to all pray, and they're all going to break this down, and they're going to keep doing this and passing this on and passing this on until it gets to a guy named Gary. And then Gary's going to do it for me and on down the line. Do you want to make an impact on this campus that will reach far beyond anything we've ever done? It's not going to happen if we get 2,000 people showing up. It won't happen. We could have the biggest event, and we could get like 8 kegs of beer and bring a bunch of people in. It's not going to work. What's going to work is your investment in people. Living your life as Jesus did. And I really, really am moved by the fact that here is John at the end of his life. He's at the end of his life. And it's like, you know these old guys? They like come back to what really matters. I think when you're young, you're kind of like, yeah, you kind of get sidetracked with some of the things that you think are important. But by the end of your life, these people are just wise. And here's John sitting in his chair, and he's sitting back, and he's like, all right, here's the deal. If you claim to love God, then you need to live your life as Jesus did. And so my appeal to us tonight is that we would be that. And you guys are in a formation, sort of, so to speak, where we have these small groups. And there is nothing magic about small groups. Small groups can be very damaging, actually. Small groups are not magic. What makes a small group work is it's just kind of creating more of an environment where we can be more intentional and live as Jesus did, where we can be more intentional about pulling people close, and we can actually invest in people in a way that is rich, that is deep, and is pure. And the kinds of things that I have learned over time that Jesus did that I really want us to grasp are this. I really want us to understand that Jesus always loved. You can do that. You don't have to be a dynamic speaker. You don't have to be a dynamic person. All you need to do is grab a couple people, pull them close, and love them even if they screw up. That's one. The other thing is we need to be able to challenge people. We need to be able to challenge people in a way that doesn't make you greater than them. Nobody likes somebody coming above them and saying, hey, I think you should memorize some scripture. Right? But if you come about it in a way that says, you know what, I've often wanted to do better at scripture memory. I'm not really that great at it, and I was wondering if maybe we could do it together. Oh, well, yeah. There is a way in which we can challenge by putting ourselves equal or even below people. So I think we need to be loving people. I think we need to be challenging people. And I think occasionally we need to be asking some hard questions. Occasionally. Jesus said one time, one occasion, he was like, why do you call me? I just got a question. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Isn't that kind of what Lord means? And I don't think Jesus was necessarily being sarcastic in that moment. I think he was just sincerely asking. And you know what? I had to have Gary's son, Brad, ask me that in a dorm room my sophomore year where he knew that I was living two lives. He knew that I was talking one way to him and that I was also living a different way with a number of other friends. And Brad called me out and he said, hey, you claim to love God. Why aren't you doing what he said? And it was a great question. And I want us to be good at asking those, but not too often because that kind of creates tension. I think we need to be able to do it in a way that's appropriate and timely. And if you're doing it all the time, you kind of lose some of the punch. But we do need to say it. We do need to ask it. And so would we be people that love, challenge, and ask hard questions? And if we could do that in our small groups, I think there's going to be some tremendous benefits from it. And you know what? I think it's going to be even better if we do them outside of our small groups. And maybe our small group is a place where we get to like ask each other, challenge each other. Hey, did you guys get to go on mission this week. We got to do something this week. Wayne and I are going to go over to so-and-so's house, and we're going to make them the most important person in the room. Keep us accountable. We'll check back next week at small group about how that went. That kind of stuff is going to change the campus. That's the kind of stuff that's going to change the campus. And when you get discouraged, the last thing I'm going to say is this. When you get discouraged and you say, man, all that sounded really good and all that seems to be really applicable and it just seems like on paper that works really, really well, my small group sucks. Yeah, I've been there. Let me tell you about the worst small group in the history of mankind. Okay? I'm just going to close with telling you about the worst small group that ever has been on earth. It's a small group where one dude doubted Jesus, another dude denied the small group leader, Jesus, and another dude killed the small group leader, Judas. That's a pretty bad small group. I want you guys to be encouraged. If your small group's better than that, you've got an awesome small group. And we have a chance to invest in a way. If God could use that small group to change the world, he can use yours. And one of the most practical things that I learned from last year that I really would like to become part of our DNA and our culture here is to start these groups with a question. The question is not a question you get to ask often because it's not a question that you can ask with people that aren't necessarily all in the same camp. The cool thing about a small group is that you kind of all have the same desire for God. You don't all have to be godly. You don't all have to be Christian. But you all are there because you're kind of at least desiring it. And when you're in that desired community where everyone's kind of sharing the same thing, there is a great question that you can ask at the very beginning that will ensure that we are spreading and making a ripple effect like Gary made for me. And that is this question. Hey, we had a really good small group last week. We talked about some really cool things from Scripture. Who did you share it with this week? Who'd you share it with this week? No other rule. Just ask it. And I'm thinking that probably the first 3 weeks, everyone's going to kind of look at each other and be like, But all it's going to take, this is true, all it's going to take is one person to chime in and say, you know what? I shared it with my mom. And this was the conversation. And it's kind of cool. And then the next week, it's going to be like, I actually shared what we talked about with my roommate. And I couldn't believe, like, I didn't think that she even had a clue about, I didn't think she had a spiritual pulse at all. And we started talking till like 3 in the morning, and it's unbelievable. And that started creating more conversation, and this started creating more conversation. And then there's going to be like 3 guys left in your group that are like, I still haven't talked to anybody about this. I just don't know. And they're going to be like, I don't want to miss out. I want to be like this too. And we just keep asking that question. Who did you share this with? Who did you make great this week? Whose room did you go in and you made them the most important person in the room? And I'm telling you, if you make a habit of that, it's possible there might be somebody speaking at the end of their life about the difference that you made in their 19 to 21-year-old span of life. And that's what I pray for you. This really is a talk that needs to happen every semester, every year, Because it's what's foundational about what we're about. Discipleship is Jesus' method. And I'm pumped about the miracles, and I am pumped about the masses, and I am pumped about the message. Don't get me wrong. But I want to be about the method because that's what's going to change the world. Let's stand, and I'll pray. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your goodness, for your method, that we would be people that are like you. I ask, God, the greatest compliment that we would receive is that we would be people that live like you lived. Intentional people, people that love you, people that love others. And God, I just pray that we would take any of the conviction that's in the room to heart to become more like you. Not in a way that's guilt-driven, but in a way that makes us just want to be investors like you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.